In the Shelby Sentinel, I suppose that was a Shelby County paper, it was referring to Briarfield, August the 18th, 1886. Two new churches, Baptist and Methodist, will soon be completed in Briarfield. Bibb Blade, which is a Bibb County paper, January 6, 1887. January 6th, now, right after New Year's. We had two Christmas trees here on the night of the 24th, one at the Baptist church and one at the Methodist church. I understand there was a Methodist church right over on the next hill, right, Doc? Just 100 yards or so. God started a work here, what's that, 123 years ago? And from some of the articles, the more personal articles that were written about the place, the bake sales and whatever, the ladies and the people working to get this place, that building right there has been used by God a little or a lot for a long, long time. And it got down to where it wasn't being used that much. And it appeared to me that their concern was that it stayed a church and would continue to minister. And so we have been chosen to do that. It's going to take a little bit of fixing up. We'll get into that in a minute. But the biggest thing, we have been entrusted by God to carry on a ministry here from a place that's been here for a long, long time. And two, I want to remind you, from being in the trees on the outskirts of Briarfield, we have moved downtown. If this is not downtown Briarfield, I don't know what you'd call it. I've seen the maps. And 100 years ago, this place right here was bustling, and if I'm correct, Birmingham got their mail through the Briarfield post office. Yeah, that'll blow your mind. But the biggest thing we're concerned about here is what God has done for us and what He expects of us and how He intends to use us. And we've got a very unique situation here. I've said it before from the pulpit. It's kind of an experiment. We don't really know where the lines are. And if we make a mistake or two here along, it should be accepted because I really don't know of another place around that I've ever seen that operates like we do that I could look at and say this is the way we ought to do it. So we have been taking cues from God all along and trying to discern what His will was for us in our church and how to handle this. The biggest thing being that we wanted Jesus Christ through the working of the Holy Spirit to be in control. That's the biggest thing. That we wanted Him not to be committed or organized or worked out of the place of rulership and ownership in this group of believers. That's a mighty high sounding calling. But that's what we've attempted to do. And like I said, the best way we know how. So, we're in a very blessed place. This is a time, I think, this morning that we need to be in very much praise because of what He's done and where He has us. You know, when this thing kind of first started, God carried me to Hebrews and talking about the Hebrew children are wandering in the wilderness. And He's carried me back there this morning to the same situation, but in Joshua chapter 1. We're through wandering around now. We have stood on the banks of the Jordan, and now we're across. And I want to read you something that was told Joshua there at that place and show you something else. In the first chapter of Joshua, verse 6, Joshua chapter 1 and verse 6 says, "Be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swore unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous," he said it again, "that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper wherever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Good success. "Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage." He says it again. "Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee wherever thou goest." That's a promise. We've had a few sermons about how to get God out of your life. And that's still open for us too. "Whoso regardeth iniquity in his heart, he will cry out to me and I will not hear him." Your sin has kept you from God. He's had his arm is not shortened, his ear is not dimmed, or his eye is not dimmed. It's your sin that has kept you from God. So we can do that. We can place ourselves in a place that's not where we are now. But we've been told how not to. If we turn the page to chapter 3 and verse 14, "And it came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over the Jordan." Now understand, Moses died, Joshua took over, and he's right there at the Jordan River, right across the river from the Promised Land. "And it came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over the Jordan, and the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as they who bore the Ark were come unto the Jordan, and the feet of the priest who bore the Ark were dipped in the brim of the water." Now get this now. The priest have just stepped in the shallow water with their sandal feet, okay? They're barely got their feet wet. And it says in parenthesis, "For the Jordan overfloweth all its banks all the time of harvest." So the Jordan's out of its banks. It's in flood stage. And as the priests stepped in the water enough to get their feet wet, verse 16, "that the waters which came down from above," that's upstream, "stood and rose up in one heap very far from the city Adam that is beside Zarethan, and those that came down toward the sea of the Arabah, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over," right against Jericho. The people are walking across a river here that is out of its banks. "And the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed completely over the Jordan." God got to make a point. They couldn't just ford the river. He has to make a point. He has to say, "Guys, remember who I am. Remember what I can do." In 3:10, look back a little bit. 3:9 really. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites and all them otherites. What he's saying is all of them. All of them. But the point I want to make to you is verse 10. Ye shall know that the living God is among you. Ye shall know that the living God is among you. It's a very, very important thing to God that we, no matter where we are, if we're standing on the banks of a river that is in flood stage, and if you've ever been on the banks of a river in flood stage, you know it's got that old muddy water and it's got white foam and it's scary. I can swim as good as the next, but I don't like it. It's a scary place to be. And he said 3 times, be strong and have great courage. What was the need for that? They were going into a place where they needed it. And he took the river, and it said it stood up on the upstream side in a great heap. Now, I don't know whether y'all saw, what was it, the greatest story ever told? Where Cecil B. DeMille showed the Exodus going through the Red Sea, and the water stood up in a great wall on both sides, and the people went through the middle, and when the chariots came through, it came back together on them. There's three things about movies I've never forgotten. Is one is that picture of the waters coming down on all those chariots. It made the scripture so vivid to take it and put it into something that looked alive. The other thing was when the death angel went through the Hebrew camp. It was a kind of a green smoke that went through there, and people were wailing. I'll never forget that picture. The other is one maybe that might not be so popular in the movie Ghost, when those demons were taking away those bad people. How in the world people who apparently are unsaved can come so close to what probably it really is happening in the spirit world, I don't know. But I'll tell you, it makes my blood run cold to sit and watch it. God is exaggerated more so than in our mind. He is a lot better and more powerful and more to be praised than we can even imagine. But I'll tell you something else. When you see the other side of it, I think that side is greatly exaggerated too. He says he lays before us. We read it here a couple, 3 weeks ago. He lays before us a curse and a blessing. Which you going to choose? It's up to you, he said. But I don't believe we understand how bad things can be if we choose wrong. God chose to make a big showing. There was a big event happening in the life of his people. They were after 475 years of slavery and 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. He's bringing them into the promised land, which he has promised them over 500 years before. And he's got to make a point. Why did he do that miracle? He says so. So that you will know I'm among you. We constantly need. I used to have a sign in my office that said, when you're up to your neck in alligators, sometimes it's hard to remember you came to drain the swamp. When you get in a big jam, sometimes somebody needs to grab you and say, hey, have you thought about that God is right here with you? No, it's hard sometimes to think of that. God wanted to make a point that I'm here with you. For this thing up here, this has been a God thing with me, this whole thing about this piece of ground here. The separating the waters and walking across on dry ground, to me, was a miracle that I think happened here, that God says, I'm still in here, O ye of little faith. Because the first time this was offered to me and I drove by it, I said, it won't work. There's not enough land for parking. We're a bigger church than they've had here, and we don't have enough land for parking. When we got in the middle of this thing, we found out that there were two lots up here that had been assigned to the church here 31 years ago. The people that owned the property didn't even know about it. One stood and argued with me about it. They're on the deed. They're insured by the title company. They're ours. Twice the land we thought we were looking at. To me, that's our miracle. We don't need any parking. We don't need any expansion room. We got everything we need here. And to start with, we thought we were dealing with half that much. Now that, to me, is a miracle. And that, to me, was God saying, if you need anything to tell you, to remind you that I'm right in the middle of it, I'll just do that little trick for you. He likes to do that stuff. He really does. He likes to part those waters and make those big old hills of water stand up on either side. So as everybody walks through, those people, can you imagine those people as it came their time to walk across the Jordan looking up at that big wall of water? And hey, some of them, I know Joshua and Caleb had seen it at the Red Sea. But they had to see it again. The younger generation had to look at it too. God says, I'm there among you. Do I have to remind you of that? Now we have something that they didn't have. We have the Holy Spirit, a piece of God living within us all the time. But they didn't have that. The Holy Spirit in those days came and left as it was needed and didn't dwell continually in anybody. But God is reminding us today that He's here among us. God led me to read something to you. I was a little hesitant about it. But I felt led to. Maybe it can give you an idea of where I am. There's a letter in this promotion piece here that the ladies formally decided to get rid of their property on March the 9th. 2 days ago, you got to understand how my mind works and how it doesn't work, and a lot of time it doesn't. And I've got books that's got everything about everything I do. If there's a church at Briarfield, I got a book that's got everything that comes before me that I put in that book so I can go find it. Telephone numbers. People who've offered to work, people who've offered this, people who've offered that. And a lot of times people are offended because you forgot that they told you. Well, I forget. So I write it down. If somebody offers to do something, I go write it down in this book, and it's on different pages, and it's listed. You know, this is machine work, this is carpenter, this is whatever. Whatever somebody offers to do. I went in here to look for a telephone number that I knew would be in here. And I ran across this, and to be honest with you, I'd forgotten about it. 23 days, no, it wouldn't be that long, it's the 24th. So it'd be about 14 or 15 days after the ladies decided, and just a day or two after, I became aware that it might be a possibility that we would have this piece of property. Having had no idea it would take this long. One time even we turned the property down. A lot of negotiations, a lot of talking with people, a lot of different things came up. But I want to read you something that happened 14 or 15 days after they decided. So it had to be just maybe 4 or 5 days after I heard about it. Not knowing at the time whether it would come about or whatever. It's dated March the 25th, 4 a.m. God woke me up for a day. And He said, there's something I want you to know. Something I want to tell you. And here's what He said. It This priest's property is mine. It's not yours. It's to please and glorify me, not you. It'll be an exercise in submitting ourselves one to another in the Lord, according to Ephesians chapter 5:21. That means no one gets their feelings hurt if they don't get their way. If their choice is not selected, if their taste is not respected. Our method of acquiring what we need is to ask, not people, but God. According to James 4. Not asking because we have to have. And when we ask and get, we're satisfied and thank Him and praise Him for whatever His choice was for us. We don't have any kind of fundraising projects. We simply let people know our needs. We don't beg. When God has chosen someone to head up a project, we follow and help. If you feel led of the Spirit to give anything to the project, give with no strings attached. There will be no plaques or markers with anybody's name on them. Our way of showing outsiders what we are doing is to relate to them what we are trying to do with God. Let them come up with the idea. It's okay to tell them what our needs are, but make them understand we are looking to Jesus for the supply. No long-term debt is to be incurred. Faith is not borrowing and looking for God to pay, but looking for God to supply in faith as it's needed. God will not only use other Christians to supply our needs, but unsaved folks also, as He did with Egypt. He sent those Israelites out of Egypt wealthy because the people of Egypt, He moved to give them all their gold because they was wanting to get rid of them so bad. So He uses ungodly ways, in a way, with ungodly people to bring about His will for us. Your wealth, your work, your prayers, your faults and temperances are donated to God for this cause. When He gets them, let Him use them as He will. We'll not defend ourselves because of what we believe. There will be no voluntary placing of ourselves under any restrictive organization other than civil authority, which we will abide by. And there was a prayer at the end. Lord God, our Father, give us the grace not to displease or embarrass You in anything we do in the possessing and the rebuilding of this facility. Now that was to me. You may not be led that way. That's the way we'll be dealing with it. As we have our get-togethers and deciding how we're going to do things, that was just, like I said, that was what was handed to me. As I've said a while ago, I don't know exactly why we're here. I don't know exactly why God did this. But I understand clearly that He wants all the glory. He don't want nobody skimming any off the top for themselves at all. He wants it all. He started this work. We've had very, very little to do with it at all. Everything that's been done has been done by Him. And if you'd have been on the front line of it, you would have seen a lot of miracles and wonder why are people doing this? And the answer is obvious. Because God was in their hearts, moving them to do these things. Now, something we started out with, and I want to remind you of, is in Acts chapter 4. This is the one thing right here, folks, in my mind, we're going to have to be very careful not to forget. Acts chapter 4 and verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made well, be it known unto you all. They had just healed a man in front of them. Be it known unto you all and to the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand before you here well. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We have used as a key verse for 2 years Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. Let no man spoil you with philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. If there is a key, I believe, to finding favor with God, it's putting Christ in his proper place, not acknowledging that our movement is from him, but letting him moment by moment be in charge of it. There's a difference. There's a real difference. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, when Jesus came into the borders of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Who do men say that I am? Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of his prophets. He saith unto him, But who say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed that to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now there's a little Greek play on words in there. Our Catholic friends missed it. The church is not built on Peter. There was two words for rock there. One was little stone, and the other was a great massive rock. And he called Peter, which by name Petros, the Greek name for Peter, is small stone. And he said, Thou art Peter, Petros, and upon this rock, the big stone, the massive stone, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever shalt thou loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I will build my church. I will build it on Jesus, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Don't mean they won't try. Doesn't mean they won't try, but they won't be successful. If we will be what God wants us to be. Let's pray. Father, I don't know how to better celebrate this occasion than by praising your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's all I know how to do. Father, we thank you for choosing us for this particular ministry. We thank you for equipping us, for showing us that you're among us, and Lord, for giving us the idea that you're going to be with us through the whole process. And be in charge of everything that goes on. Help us, Lord, under the power of the Holy Spirit, not to get in the way of that. We're very independent kind of people. We know we have talents. We know we have experiences of things that we know how to do. But Lord, we want you to be in charge. Please, Lord, keep us as you've said, under the submission of each other, that we all may go along at the same rate and that we may accomplish this task that you have for us. Cause us to understand you better as we go, to see just what kind of miracles you want to bring to bear on what we have here to do. As Mr. Buddy said this morning, teach us to wait on you, to be patient, that we might accomplish what you want accomplished in your time, not ours. And Lord, we'll give you the praise and honor and glory for it all. In Christ's name we pray, amen.